Genesis 18, chapter 19. Excuse me, verse 19. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him.
National Park Service notes that it is uncommon to be able to predict a geyser eruption with any regularity. And yet Old Faithful is one of six geysers in Yellowstone National Park that rangers predict their eruptions. And it said of Old Faithful that they are regularly able to predict its eruptions to a mathematical equation within about plus or minus 10 minutes. In the grand scheme of things, maybe we say, well, that's not overly predictable, but in what you're dealing with, it is. Yet the question we turn to as we think spiritually on that is, what about in ourselves? Are we dependable with even greater regularity? Is God able to depend on us and be able to know of us he's going to be a faithful servant? Are others that are around me able to have that same dependability upon me and know that there's one that's going to stand faithful and continue in his life? Dependable righteousness. Simply that idea of doing what is right in our lives according to God. We continue in the theme that Mike introduced last month, being faithful in the least. It's found in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, and it's in the context of the unjust steward. We looked at that last week. You can look into the beginning of the chapter there in Luke 16 and read more about the unjust steward. But it's one in which the steward is using that which is available unto him in a wise fashion. It's one that's written a little weirdly to us, because sometimes we might have to pause and scratch our head and say, why is this man that was unfaithful in his service, why is he being commended? And yet we need to be careful in understanding what he is being commended for. If you look in verse 8, remember it is the Lord, and there we need to understand that as his master. The one that's already fired him for his service, the one who is sending him out, the one that he's been a steward, a caretaker for, if you will. He is commending him not because he's been unfaithful in his stewardship, not because he has not dealt rightly or uprightly. He's being commended because he sees his wisdom. You made a plan for your future and you looked out for yourself. In that sense, he is praising his prudence. He's praising his wisdom. Likewise, Jesus, as he would continue, is going to use that example there at the end of verse 8. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Sadly, I think Jesus is reminding us sometimes those of the world use more wisdom in looking to what they are aiming for than we do in our spiritual lives. This unjust steward was looking to protect his financial future. I'm being fired from a job. I don't know what to do. I don't want to go dig ditches. So what can I do? I'm going to use what I have available to me right now to make some friends that will be able to care for me after my stewardship's over. He began making that plan in preparation, and he was looking primarily for his financial success. That's the worldly mindset. But the spiritual mindset ought to be, I'm looking upon things that are spiritual. I'm keeping my eye on heaven above, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, not on things on the earth. And yet when I make application of that, I'm looking at how am I using the resources and opportunities that are available all around me right now, but I'm not looking just to the temporal, just to the financial successes of this life, but I'm thinking spiritually and I'm thinking long term. I'm thinking eternal. how am I using what I've been blessed with for what I'm looking for? And that's my eternal habitation, my eternal home. That's what we see Jesus talking about even here. And so we have the verse there in verse 10, he that is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And Jesus begins to shift into that concept in verse 11 and 12. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, the things of this life, who will commit unto your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? What are you doing with what you have right now? The reminder here that one who is faithful in the least, one who's faithful in the little things, is showing themselves capable, is showing themselves worthy of being able to manage more. One here, even in verse 11. Are you using faithfully the things God has given you in this life and blessed you with? That He would turn and give unto you great spiritual blessings? Maybe even in a more earthly sense there in verse 12. If you're a faithful manager of someone else's, then do you show yourselves worthy of managing your own things? We do that with children, don't we? As they're growing and maturing and we begin to give them more and more opportunities. It's an opportunity there to thrive or an opportunity to hang yourself. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to use it? Are you going to show that you need to be reined back in and have a little more careful oversight? Are you going to show, I've been faithful, I've been honest, I've dealt well in these things that I've been given, and so I can have a little bit more responsibility? We can see that in a workplace. There's not many people that are going to be hired and go in the first day and say, here's the access to everything that you can have within this company. Here's every password was going to be given to you, every access to every bank account, every key to every door. What do we want to see? We want to see your faithful service. And those levels of responsibility then will begin to build. I believe there's a biblical foundation that we could look to in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that would help us spell out that principle. It's the context here of the qualifications for elders and deacons that Paul is writing unto Timothy and urging him to help the church. Look there in chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Consider what Paul is telling Timothy. Of the elder, he says, one that rules his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Why? Verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You want the greater responsibility? What have you done with the responsibility you already had? How were you, in a sense, over the smaller thing? How were you within the home? How were you within your family? Did you show yourself faithful that now you would be able to help in leading the church, the family of God? In all of those things, the qualifications he's spelling out in there in chapter 3, I'm reminded these are things that he has already to have been being shown in his life. He's displayed them. They've been evident. I believe I found the foundation for that in verse 10. He shifted now into deacons, but there's an interesting part of his language there. He says, let these also. He's speaking of the deacons, and I believe it's reflecting back to a responsibility that was upon the elders, even though it wasn't necessarily spelled out. Let these also first be proved or tested. Let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. This is one whom you're looking at his life. You're looking at what he's displayed. You're looking at what he's already done, how he has used the blessings and opportunities of God, how he has used his life, how he has served. That's of the deacon, but in that sense of also, I believe we're pointing right back to the elder. He's proved himself. He's shown himself in these areas and thus is able to take on the greater responsibility. And that's the thought. I want us to go back for a moment into Luke chapter 16. Faithful in the least is faithful also in the much. And what you're showing with what you have right now is showing with what you would do in the future. And so the challenge that I want to plant within our minds this morning is thinking about our righteousness, thinking about our dependable righteousness, as spoken of there in Luke 16. Our faithfulness to God and asking ourselves, am I dependable? Am I trustworthy? Am I reliable? In that sense, am I predictable? Do people know, well, if I ask this brother to help, I know he's going to be there for me. I know if we charge this sister with trying to take care of that task, I know it's going to be done. I don't have to worry about it. And here's the fear that I want to think about, that sometimes we tend to think in terms of the grandiose. We tend to think of in terms of the big things of life. And so we think back to the persecution of the first century and say, I would stand with the Christians that were being led away into the Colosseum who knew that their bodies were going to be ripped apart by the wild animals. Oh, I would stand and I would go with them. I'd be ready to give my life. But let my life be threatened now? Maybe I begin to back down from that. When my faith is questioned, when a scoffer would mock at the concept of the existence of God or the Bible being His Word or God creating all things that herein exist, and my faith begins to be chiseled away, would I be ready to stand in the grand day? Would I stand in that great day if I remain silent instead of speaking up to a neighbor, a friend, a family member, someone even close to me about the faith that I have in Christ Jesus? Would I really be ready to stand in the grand day? Oh, we think, well, I would be benevolent if I had that number's fluid. Probably different for you than somebody else. For some it might be, if I had $1,000, I would be benevolent, I would help others. If I had 10,000 or 100,000 or $1,000,000, $1 billion, I would be helpful, I would give to worthy causes, I would help people that were in need, I'd give to the church, I'd do all of these wonderful things. And yet, the greater marker of what we would do with more is what we're doing with what we do have right now, even though it be little. We could only think maybe about Luke 21 and the widow there who gave of her, not excess, that's what everyone else was doing. She gave of her need. The abundance of her poverty, she still gave to God. We could go to the churches of Macedonia that are I hate to say exalted, but Paul is using them as a good example in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, who gave of their great need. They needed the money they gave away, but they begged Paul to take it in verse 3. And he tells us why in verse 5, because they gave of themselves first to the Lord. Would I be benevolent? With great sums of money, I'd probably have to look to what I'm doing right now with what I do have. Oh, we think I would stand shoulder to shoulder with the faithful. I'm ready to go to spiritual battle before the world. But what about when I'm all alone? Am I still willing to fight that good fight? Or would I stumble? To a degree, I think they're about Paul writing into the church at Philippi. I hope to come and see you, but I don't know when or if that will be. But he had a wish for them in Philippians 1 and verse 27. Let your manner of life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If I come, I hope you will stand shoulder to shoulder by me and we'll do great things together. But if I don't, I hope you're still going to go forth and do great things in the service of God. Is it going to be when the great opportunities, the grand events as we picture them in our minds are? Or is it going to be a consistent daily service to God? I'd be on fire for the Lord if I was told your days are numbered. Because of a health issue or some other event, maybe you have a year. Maybe it's 3 months. Maybe it's 3 weeks. Oh, how I'd live for the Lord. Oh, how I would change my life. Oh, how I would make some good improvements and I would correct the things that were needed. But wait a minute. What if I was told I had 20, 30, 40, 50 years of life? Would I still have those same commitments? I've wondered sometimes what went through Hezekiah's mind in 2 Kings chapter 20. Set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. What changes do you think he was thinking? Well, I need to do this, I need to do this, I need to make all of these things right before I die. And yet within a matter of moments to come back and say, no, because of your petition to God, you have 15 years. Do those things that became such a priority to me in the limited amount of time, are they still a grand priority to me now? You see, sometimes we think of the great, the big things in our mind. What are we doing with what we have right now? I think maybe the reminder there that one day I will die. Oh, and I want to be remembered as a faithful Christian. I want more than anything to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But I hope I've been an example to others that will encourage them and that they will remember me as a faithful example. And so they will strive to live faithfully as well. That's a grand desire. But it comes down to what am I doing with my life? What am I doing with the days then that I have right now? Maybe I want to be a Dorcas of Acts chapter 9 so that when she dies, people are coming and saying, see all the things that she did? See how she blessed us in her life with her work? She didn't do that on the day before she died. It was a pattern of consistency in her life that she had been serving others and serving God. And so we ask the question, what are we doing with our lives right now? What are we doing with the blessings God gives us? What are we doing with the opportunities God gives us? What are we doing with the time God gives us? What are we doing with the money God gives us? What are we doing with the children God gives us? What are we doing with all the opportunities that surround us? Are we dependable in our righteousness? I want to look to some great biblical examples. One we opened with this morning, and the idea there in Genesis chapter 18 of Abraham. We think about Abraham and his life. He is now sojourning in the land of Canaan, and here in chapter 18, God has sent the angels there to visit unto Abraham to give the message that yes, within the year Isaac is going to be born. They're walking and we're about to have the account there where Abraham will plead for Sodom and Gomorrah. But in the midst of that, we have Genesis 18 and verse 19. And it's this note here that tells us of God commending Abraham. I know him. Others will say the idea there of I have chosen him. I believe both come back to the same understanding that we'll talk about in just a second. I know Him. I know Him that He will command His children and His household after Him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which He hath spoken of him. I believe this is significant because here you can go back and you can see Abraham has already shown his faithfulness. Abraham has already gotten up and left his homeland and began traveling, as the Hebrew writer records, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he went out, not knowing whither he went. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. Not many of us are willing to do the same. Get in the car and start driving. Tell me where I'm going. I'll tell you when we get there. I want to know a little more information. God told Abraham to go, and he went. God has given unto Abraham the great promises of Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Abraham hasn't been sinlessly perfect. He didn't always get it right, but Abraham has shown himself faithful so that God can say of him, I know him. I know what he's going to do. I'm about to bless him with Isaac, out of which is going to grow this great nation. I know what he's going to do. I know the lineage here that's going to come from him. I think it's interesting here in Genesis 18 that we have that commendation of Abraham in verse 19, because here in this chapter really seems to be the beginning of the unfolding of the promises to Abraham. What do you have? Well, I'm going to, out of your seed, bless all the nations of the earth. I don't have any seed. I don't have a descendant. Well, here in Genesis 18, God's reminding him within a year, his son Isaac. Not only that, he tells him eventually your inheritance are going to have this land upon which you now sojourn. Abraham's not going to see that in his lifetime, but he trusts God. But what's about to unfold is God begins the judgment on the nations that are living in that land with Sodom and Gomorrah. He begins to unfold that judgment against these heathen nations, which will eventually drive them out, and he is going to give unto Abraham's descendants. But the concept, I know him. There's another great one that shines in my mind, and that would be Job. Again, these two are two particular examples that I think of those who God commended. This is not what they said of themselves, but of what God said of them. And so you have there in Job 1 in verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed or ran away from evil. He wanted to be faithful. He wanted to serve God. What would God say of him beyond that? Look in verse 8. The Lord said unto Satan, Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and eschews evil. What a commendation. Would God be able to say of us, as he did Abraham, I know him. I know what he's going to do. I know he's going to be faithful in his service to me. Would he be able to say of me like he does of Job, have you considered my servant? There's none like him. He's going to be faithful and upright. Again, Job's not a sinless person. I believe Job struggles as you look through some of the trials of this book. I think I want to be commended like Job, But how did that come about? A faithful life? You begin to learn a lot about Job as you're reading through it, and his friends are insulting him. Job, you've done some great sin, and that's why God is punishing you, and that's why all these things have come upon you. And so Job, if you would just repent, all these things would go away. And Job begins speaking about his life, and he says, show me. What have I done? I've treated people fairly. I've treated them uprightly. I've served before God. Yes, he gets a little haughty. Let me stand before God and let me plead my case and I'll show him I'm right. But God was faithful. Job was faithful. And when you look there in Job 1 and Job verse 1 and verse 8, you're reminded that that's what God saw in Job, a dependable righteousness that he could count on. God knew Job was going to be faithful. God knew Abraham was going to be faithful. What would he know of us? So many other examples I cut out. You could go through all the prophets. How many times were they told, you be quiet, you go back home, you don't speak that anymore. And they said, we're going to preach to you the Word of God. That's the great examples we see. I want to turn to the book of Daniel for just a moment. Maybe Daniel's one that we think of as a great example. And we think, I want to be like a Daniel. I want to stand as he stood. And maybe a crowning moment of his life. Consider for a moment Daniel chapter 6. And there we have Daniel in the lion's den. And we think, I would be like Daniel. I would go to the lion's den. I would stand up to the king and say, I'm going to be faithful to God, even if it means you're going to throw me to the lion's den. And if I die, I die. But if God saves me, he saves me to prove his glory. Oh, I want to be like Daniel. But there's some things I want us to remember as we think about Daniel chapter 6. Daniel was one who was going to pray, and everybody knew it. Everybody knew that Daniel was going to be faithful unto his God. But what I want us to remember is this is not a beginning introduction to Daniel. This is really a culmination of a life of faithfulness. It began back in Daniel chapter 1. There, Daniel is brought as a youth, perhaps about 16 years of age or so. Brought as a youth, taken from his home, taken from the things that he knew there, his environment, his name has changed to honor the Babylonian gods instead of the God of heaven. And what is his determination? Daniel 1 and verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. I want to be faithful to God. I want to think for just a moment. I don't know, that seemed like a grand thing to Daniel at the time. And that's part of the point that I hope your minds will circle around a little this morning. Being faithful in the least. In the sense that we're talking about, it means being faithful in the common, being faithful in the ordinary, being faithful in the everyday. This was an event of Daniel's life. I don't think in the moment it stood out and said, Daniel said, this is my time to shine. I'm going to stand and I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to show these Babylonians. What I see in Daniel chapter 1 is a humility that says, I want to be faithful to God. I don't know what the outcome of this day is, but this day I'm going to be faithful to him. I don't want to defile myself with these meats and the foods of the king that are going to be set before me. And so he stood. When you begin looking at the kings and understanding the timeline, let us remember then as we fast forward back to Daniel chapter 6. A young man in Daniel chapter 1, possibly around 16 years of age. I'm going to suggest to you by the time we turn to Daniel chapter 6, you're looking at no less than 60 years have transpired. And here is Daniel as an old man. And he's still being faithful to God. To what degree? Well, look in verse 4 and 5. The presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any fault found in him. Our political world is great at destroying the character of people that they want to destroy, propping up the character of those that they want to prop up. That's not my point. My point is, here are a people that are set on destroying Daniel. They have searched him out. They have looked at his life under a microscope. And they come up empty-handed and say, we can't find anything to charge him with. You want to talk about somebody that's faithful in the least? Look unto Daniel. They couldn't even find a tax evasion. They couldn't find where he hadn't returned an excess of money given to him by the cashier at the local store. They can't find anything against him to charge him with in his life. And so in verse 5, Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." One thing. If we can make it illegal for Daniel to serve his God, he's going to break the law. He's going to be faithful unto God. Now, understand who's saying this. Daniel's enemies. They're not praising him in that. That's the loophole they think. This is what we can catch him with. And so they're wanting to destroy Daniel with this. And they will get the king to sign the decree that no one can make a petition of any god or any man except for the king. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he understood. He went into his house, and his windows being open, in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knee 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Nothing changed in his life. His enemies got it just right. We know that Daniel's going to keep on being faithful. And that's exactly what he did. But what I want us to notice is Daniel is not doing this in a defiance of a law that was signed, because it's noted to us this is what he always did. There's your life of faithfulness. There's your dependability. There's your trustworthiness. They knew by looking at his life, he's going to be faithful to God. And he didn't let them down. And so he goes as he always has, and he kneels before God in prayer. Friends, we may look at the grand day. I'd stand with Daniel in the lion's den. Are you daily serving God as Daniel did? That's what led to that occasion. It was the daily faithfulness of Daniel that led up to this occasion. And so we have to ask ourselves, in that sense, figuratively, am I opening my windows? Am I boldly standing before God? And am I praying and worshiping God regardless of what anyone says about it? Is that the kind of determination and purpose that we have even as we think about Daniel? Maybe I think about Paul. When I think about Paul, Paul was going to preach. Romans chapter 1. He's writing unto the Romans, and he says in verse 15 and verse 16, "As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Wherever I can go, whatever opportunities open unto me, I'm ready to preach the gospel." Verse 16, "Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul was going to stand and he was going to proclaim the gospel wherever he had opportunity that was given unto him. Did that not match up with the lives of the apostles who were threatened and told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, and yet their response consistently was, Acts 4 and verse 29, "We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." How do we stay silent? They were like the prophets of old. We're going to preach. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Excuse me, that first one was Acts 4 and verse 20. Acts 5 and verse 29. "Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man." There's their faithfulness. We know whom we're going to serve. It's going to be God, regardless of what happens around us. And so I want to think about the life of Paul and some of the final instructions he would give as a charge to us as we think about these various examples. Paul was able to teach and instruct Timothy to be faithful. If you go into 1 Timothy chapter 4, look there and consider what he's telling Timothy in verse 11 and 13. Tells Timothy, this young minister, 1 Timothy 4, verse 11 beginning, "These things command and teach. Let no man despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." What's he telling Timothy? Timothy, in your daily faithful living, be faithful. In your daily living, be an example unto others that they can see. Who's that coming from? Paul. And Paul's able to look at his life and says, that's how I strove to live. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He's the ultimate example, but Paul says that's the pattern that I've strived to follow. That's what I want you to follow when you look at my life. Weed out anything else. Follow that example. Timothy, go and be a faithful example. But how are you going to do that? In the small things and in the big things, in the daily things that sometimes may seem mundane and unimportant. You keep plugging along. You keep being faithful in all things that you might shine forth as that example. You go into the book of 2 Timothy, and it's especially important to me there to see Paul writing unto Timothy, and he says, you keep being faithful. Because within this book, Paul is telling Timothy, I'm about to die. And I'm going to die because of my preaching for the gospel. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy, you be faithful even if it means you suffer. 1 Timothy 1, verse 11 and following, Paul would write and he says, I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause also I suffer these things. That's why these things have been brought about me. But nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I trust in God. It was worth it. I'm placing my confidence in the faithful God who has never failed us. And then in verse 13, he tells Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words. Wait a minute, Paul. That's what cost you your life. It's what caused you so much pain and agony. It's why you endured so many things through your life. Now you're in prison and likely about to die. Yeah. But you do the same thing. You go and live that life. We go into 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Paul is able to speak of his status in verse 6. I'm now ready to be offered, poured out. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm about to die. That's my status. But I have a reward. Skip down to verse 8. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. That's a reward I'm longing for. I'm about to die, but I'm looking forward to that reward. How? Well, that's found right in the middle, verse 7. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. It's always stood out to me. That's one of the few times it really stands out in my mind about Paul looking backwards. Oh, he made mention of his past. Chief of sinners, persecution against the church and against God. But so many times he's reminding us, you keep pressing forward, you keep pressing on, you keep pressing to the goal. Don't give up, don't quit. Paul's not quitting, but he's reached the end. Now he's able to look back and said, that is what I have done. How do you reach that point? Oh, we'd all like to die like Paul in that sense. I'd love for those things to be said of me. But the only thing way they're going to be said of me is if that's how I am living now. Revelation 22 and verse 14, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they, those who do, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. Friends, what I'm trying to remind us of is you won't die and be surprised to find that you live the faithful life. It's not going to sneak up on you. It's not going to happen by accident. You're not accidentally going to reach the end of your life and realize, well, I was a faithful servant of God all along. What is it going to take of us as Christians? A lifetime of daily faithful living in what sometimes are going to seem even the small things. But we show ourselves faithful in the least. proving ourselves that we are faithful to handle more. Oh, what's it going to take? I could go through so many examples and thoughts. It's going to take taking up our cross daily, following after Christ. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6 and verse 33. Abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Focused on those things that are above, Colossians 3 verse 1 and 2. Steadfast in being salt and light, Matthew chapter 5 verse 13 through 16. I've got to be exercising my senses under the discernment of good and evil that I might know what is right and wrong according to God, Hebrews chapter 5 at verse 14. I've got to be consistent in prayer with thanksgiving, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. I can't be wavering in my faith, in the profession of my faith, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, but be steadfast. I've got to be sober. I've got to be vigilant against the adversary that's constantly seeking to destroy me, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. I've got to be faithful even unto death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. That's just a subset. What does it mean? Walking in the light as He is in the light. Daily, faithful living unto God. The question we ask ourselves, am I dependable in my righteousness? Am I set on making godly choices each day? Am I using the time and the opportunities and the blessings and the resources of this life, not for my interest here, but to lay up treasures in heaven, Matthew 6 and verse 20? Is that what's important to me? Can my brethren, can my family, can my friends, can those that see me in this life, the world before whom I shine as a light and example, can they see my righteous life? Can they count on me? I know where He's going to be. I know what He's going to do. I know the choice that's going to be made because He's a Christian. Maybe more important than anything else, can God, before whom one day I will stand in judgment, can He count on me? And know, I know my servant, and He's going to be faithful unto me. That's a big charge. It's a sobering charge. Sometimes, again, I fear we think of the grand things. But let us remember to be faithful even in the little things. In the daily Christian living that's going to make up the sum of our lives. Did you think about that? Where do you stand this morning? Are you faithfully serving God? Keep on doing so and rejoice in the great hope that's set before us. If you find yourself stumbling in that, it's time to come home. I know you have a family here that will surround you in prayer and comfort and lift you before the throne of the Father that is in heaven. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. 1 John 1 and verse 9, as we confess those things, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from our sins. 1 John 1 and verse 7. If I'm outside of Christ, I haven't started that faithful life. Why not now? We'd love to sit down and take the opportunity to study God's Word with you that you can know those things that He asks of us. We can know what it means to be faithful. We would love that opportunity. But maybe you already know what it is you need to do and you've just been putting it off. Why not now? Be ready as so many did in the first century as they heard the gospel and they believed it. They repented of their sins. A confession made with the mouth unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. That confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We repent of our sins as God commands all men to do everywhere. Excuse me, I forgot the verse there, Acts 17 and verse 30. We're baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins, just as they did there, Acts 2, 38 and following. The Lord added them to the church. Those sins washed away. They came up walking in newness of life, added to the body with that hope. Began that walk. Where are you in that this morning? Is there a need that we could help you with? Would you come forward and let it be known as together we stand as we sing.